First of all, I'd like to welcome everybody here to our 2022 Missions Conference. It's good for after approximately 3 years to finally have a Missions Conference, and hopefully your Missions Committee will continue this on an annual basis. So I'd like to welcome you here tonight. I'd also like to welcome our missionaries that are going to be with us this weekend. First of all, we have Peter Szabo from Budapest, Hungary. He comes from the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Budapest, and Peter has Peter's wife Erica. They have three children, a boy and two girls. You got Andrew, Esther, and Hannah as the children, and so we welcome him here. In a few minutes, he'll tell us a little bit about the church in Budapest. But also tonight, we have some friends that have been longtime friends of Second Presbyterian Church, and that's Roger and Laura Dye. Laura is a daughter of Second Presbyterian Church, so we welcome her home tonight. Roger's parents were missionaries to Mexico, and Second Presbyterian Church supported Roger's parents years ago, and now we support Roger. And so Roger will come tell, Roger is going to preach our sermon tonight to us. So I'm excited about them being here tonight, and I'm also excited about having a missions conference. I would like to give two big thanks to some people that helped make this happen tonight, and that is Kitty Swilling. Thank her for the meal we just had. And also I'd like to thank Kim Robertson for the decorations on the table. Kim is our church hostess. And like to thank her for that. also, on your tables, you see this missionary booklet that you have there. That is something for you to take and to use that to pray for our missionaries. And it's a good guide to use to because it's got pictures and locations around the world of the missionaries that we support. And I would like to thank Carol Larson for her work on this, because she helped put this together and did a lot of work on it. So I'd like to thank Carol. Thank you for the work on this. So please take this and use it. And we have some other copies of this around the church. So thank you for doing that. As we start the program tonight, I just want to say, you know, it's you know, with heavy hearts today, we said goodbye to one of our longtime elders here at the church. So in the same day, we're starting the missionary conference where we hear about the building of the church around the world. So I think this is a good time to have a missions conference on in light of the fact that we did say goodbye today to one of our long-term elders. So just remember that. Tonight's program, Chad will come up right after me and have an opening prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn. And right after the hymn, I'll turn it over to Peter, and he'll tell us a little bit about the church in Budapest. And after Peter, Roger will come and give us a message for this evening. So we have a full program. So let's go ahead and get started. So welcome to the Missions Conference.
Well, let's open our time in prayer. Great God and our Father, how we thank you for your sovereign grace in our lives. We thank you and praise you for the mission of the church. We thank you for the grace that you have sent forth, the that Christ has come and has come to save his people from their sins. And we thank you for the good news that has spread to our ears and hearts. And we thank you for those that you've sent, and how we bless you and praise you for your missionary endeavor and the work that has gone on. We thank you for the great promise of Christ that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against. We thank you for the work you're doing, and not only here but around the world, and for the opportunity to hear of these things. Lord, help us to honor you in our hearts and to praise you as we listen, as we start this missions conference. We pray that you would help us to think rightly about these things, and that you might be praised as we talk and discuss and think about your power and the salvation, the gospel, and Lord, that your endeavor to plant the church, to build the church, and that it would spread to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would bless our time. Lord, may you be praised and glorified in it all, and give us ears to hear and help us to be attentive as we think about this great work, the work of Christ in building his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, first of all, for your very warm welcome here. I'm Peter Szabó. I'm a minister in Budapest. I have been in the ministry for 13 years, and it's my great honor and pleasure to be with you this evening. But first of all, I would like to bring a warm greeting from your brothers and sisters in Budapest. And when I think of that, it's always fascinating to me that we belong to the same body. We have the same head. We are the bride of the same Christ. So your brothers and sisters welcome you. And they pray for us. They pray for you. So, as the little bulletin said, my task is now to speak about the church in Budapest, but that's a tricky title, because in order to speak about the church in Budapest, I need to speak about the bigger church, our denomination, in Hungary, Romania, and Ukraine. But in order to do that, I need to give you a brief historical and kind of cultural introduction to Hungary and Central and Eastern Europe. So we have lots on our plate. Let's get to it. My church, our church in Budapest, is part of a denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Central and Eastern Europe. So quite a big name, but these are small churches. So you need to adapt your expectations to European numbers and European situation and context, where the church is and everything is much smaller. So who we are? We are a confessionally Reformed church. We hold to the Westminster standards, but also to the Reformed confessions of the continent, so the Heidelberg Catechism and the Second Helvetic Confession. We are an ordinary means of grace church, and we are present in three countries: Hungary, to the east and north, Ukraine, and to the east and a little bit of south, Romania. So three countries, and in these three countries, we have 15 pastors, 15 churches, and we were able to organize two presbyteries, one in Romania, the other in Hungary and Ukraine. And I also know that many of you are aware of the situation in Ukraine now, so I ask to keep our brothers and sisters in Ukraine in your prayers. So things are quite volatile now, very messy. It's hard to say anything which cannot be changed in a few hours or a few days, but please pray for them. First of all, to stand firm for the gospel, to use this opportunity to present the gospel, because empires come and go, but our Lord and his word will stand forever. So that's our mission, to bring the word of the gospel to people, even when things and the world seems to fall apart around us. So, let me say a few words on the Christianity in Hungary, because that's interesting. In Central Europe, Hungary is one of the few countries where there was and is an actual Reformed presence. The first full Hungarian Bible translation was completed in 1590. So we had this version a little bit before the King James version. And the Reformation reached Hungary very early. The church, the Hungarian Reformed Church, translated and accepted the Heidelberg Confessions and other other Reformed confessions. And in this time, which was the time for confessions and creeds, there are numerous Hungarian Reformed confessions available. So there is this wonderful four-volume book of the creeds and confessions, Reformed creeds and confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries, and at least there are a dozen of Hungarian Reformed confessions from that era, which means that there was a real Reformed presence in Hungary. It's estimated that by the end of the 16th century, 90% of Hungary's population was Reformed or Lutheran. But then the Ottoman Empire came, and the Habsburgs came, and a very strong counter-reformation started in Hungary. And this brought back the numbers to 70% of Roman Catholicism and 20% of Reformed Hungarian Reformed Church. That's where we are at the moment. So after the 16th century, we see a decline of the Reformed faith in Hungary. And there are numerous reasons for that. You can see above. I won't go into details. But the Counter-Reformation and then the Enlightenment and lately the communist era from 1949 to 1989, they were forces which led to the decline of the Reformed faith in Hungary. And as a result, now we have a Hungarian Reformed Church, but this Hungarian Reformed Church is a historical church, but a spiritually dying church, who cannot give us the gospel, or cannot give the people, because not really holds to the gospel. And that was quite a sad situation at the end of the communist era, so we are at 1990s now. There were a few better churches in the Hungarian Reformed Church. There were a few very faithful ministers in the church, but the church as a whole was not really a force or not really a stronghold of the gospel in that era. So we needed a new reformation. And the new beginning started in 1992, where a PCA missionary came and started a seminary on a very solid confessional basis on the Westminster standards. And he also gave us a good emphasis on the practical aspect of theology on the Lord's Day, on Christian child rearing, and Christian counseling, because that's another thing you need to understand, that in a country where there is no real Christian presence, no real gospel presence, number of practical areas are also not present. So we had no books how to raise your child. We had no resources on what to do with the Lord's Day, and so on. So we needed a good, solid basis also on these practical issues. But this new seminary got into conflict with the Hungarian Reformed Church. And the issues were kind of the standard liberal issues. So ordination of women, which is present in the Hungarian Reformed Church. The inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures, which most of the pastors in the Hungarian Reformed Church don't hold to, or nominal membership, why it is a problem. And so we started to speak up about these issues, and this led to a conflict, And in 1997, the church expelled the seminary and its students out of her bounds. So there in 1998, so almost 25 years ago, we were there and the new denomination was born, that is the RPCCE, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Central and Eastern Europe. So 25 years ago, a new work started. And if we go forward 20 years, we are at 2019, when we had our first General Assembly. We had the two presbyteries, and the two presbyteries came together to have our first General Assembly. And this is a historical moment, because there was no General Assembly on a biblical basis before in our countries. So we might be small, but this is really a historical step, because these churches are mostly self-governing, self-supporting, and zealous for the gospel, and this is a great joy. Our Lord is not the Lord of numbers in that meaning. He doesn't look at how many people are in our churches, but as we heard this afternoon, he looks for our faithfulness, that whether we are good shepherds, good servants of what he gave to us. So there we are at the moment. So who are we as a church? As a church in Budapest, we are a church whose goal is to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ by planting churches with the following means. So we believe in the power and God-ordained means of preaching, outreach, publishing, online ministry, and theological training. What does it mean? So we really believe that the preaching of the gospel is the God-ordained means to save sinners, that God uses to save his elected people. And we have the regular preaching activities on the Lord's Day. We have midweek Bible studies. But we also like to seek ways how can we strengthen the faith of our members. So we have a lot of conferences whereby we really want to solidify the faith of our members. And because our members are scattered throughout Budapest. I haven't mentioned it to you, but Budapest is the capital of Hungary. Budapest has a population of 2 million, but also 3 million in the wider area. And our members are scattered throughout this 3 million area. Some of them travel 60 or 70 minutes to get to the church every Lord's Day, because there are no other options. So what's very important to provide Christian fellowship? So at the moment, we have three home groups in different locations of the, of Budapest, so that people can come, people can hear the word of God, people can pray together and have Christian fellowship there. So we maybe that's the most important, that we need to faithfully preach and teach the word of God. Here you see a picture of a youth conference or young adults conference, and you might know the man who is teaching because he's Scotty Anderson from the Woodruff Road Presbyterian, who came over two years ago, and we had a good number of people there. You can also see some pictures from of our members. The second thing I want to mention is outreach, because as a church plant, as a young church, and even if we were an older church, it's our God-given task and goal to go out to people, to bring the gospel to them. And a problem is that Hungarian people are quite private, quite reserved. They don't like to speak about their faith. They find it offensive if we bring Jesus up in a conversation. Almost all of our members in the church came through personal contacts. So we need to get to the people. We need to get into contact with the people. We need to go and get to know our neighbors, our colleagues, and somehow make some kind of bond with the people in order to bring the gospel to them. And for this reason, we have a special Lord's Day service each quarter where we try to invite our neighbors, invite our friends, and this Lord's Day service is very, very gospel-focused, I mean, in a very basic way. But also we do other things, and we try to serve, minister to the people. We have summer camps for children. We have a toddler's club. We have, let's say, volunteer garbage collection or other kind of smaller ministries which serve the purpose of creating a bond, creating a connection to people so that we will be able to share God's word with them. Because there is no real solid Christian presence in Hungary, it's very important to get good resources to the people. So publishing ministry is even more important in countries where you have just very few resources. A new reformation cannot happen without solid biblical resources. So up to this date, we were able to publish 31 books and booklets via our small publishing house. Our first book was Machen's Christianity and Liberalism, a book that was very current at that time when we published it, but it's also very current now. It's a very, very important book. Also, books by R.C. Sproul or books by Spurgeon, even Spurgeon or J. Adams, we were able to publish, or James Boyce. Third, we have an online ministry. And it became especially important during the pandemic and the COVID situation. Because in Hungary, for a short time, a brief period, the economy was shut down. But many churches voluntarily shut down as well. So they stopped having in-person services. The government never required it. We were allowed to gather together, to worship our God together, but many churches, most of the churches, just stopped gathering together. And so people started to look for sermons on the internet, and they found us somehow. And God led people to us. So in this past year, 2021, was the year when we had the most new members in our church. We had almost 15% growth on this past year alone, and this is what God gave to us. We didn't look for these people, but God somehow led them to us. So we have we live stream our sermons. We have also a website, not just for our congregation, but a resource database where all of our denominations' pastors' sermon are put together. So we have more than 6,000 or 7,000 sermons available. And we also have an online Bible linked to those sermons and people watching or listening to them. This is also an important means. And we sow many seeds, but not always can we see the outcome. But this is not our task to see all the outcomes. We are sowing in faith, and we are hoping that God will use to build his kingdom through that. And one last thing I would like to mention is pastoral training, because we don't have seminaries in Hungary. I mean, we have seminaries, but they are liberal ones. We don't have good seminaries in Hungary, but we need the second generations of the pastors. As I mentioned, there are 15 pastors at the moment in our church. I'm the youngest of the 15, and many of my colleagues are turning 50 or will turn 50 close. So we need to have the second generations of pastors. And so we would like to restart our seminary, which was suspended for a while. Hopefully next year or the year after, we'll be able to restart our seminary. But we also need to train not just pastors, but men. Because many of our churches are young. Most of our members are first-generational Christians. We lack people with mature faith. We lack people who can help others and train others. So that's one very important prayer point as well, that please pray for elders and deacons in our church, mature men who can shepherd and minister to many. So that's our mission in a very brief way. That's what we do. And let me share with you some pictures of our church in Budapest. So if we go to 2007, we had 13 members with children. 13 members. 2009, we have 24 members. 2014, we had 45. And 2022, we have 84 with children. And you may say that, wow, that's a success. But it is not a success story. It's a story of our God's faithfulness and mercy, who somehow saved us and saved these people and led them to us. And one verse that came to my mind is 1 Corinthians 3:7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And this is kind of a summary of our work in Hungary, in Romania, or Ukraine, that we see this great God, the God of faithfulness, the God of mercy, who gave growth to our churches, and to him only be the glory. So I'm here, and I would like to thank you your warm invitation. And please keep us in your prayers. We are very thankful for your support and for your friendship. And I hope that our churches can grow kind of together, make that bond that is present now, make it stronger. And I hope that we can visit each other. And if you ever happen to come to Hungary or near Hungary, please look for us. And come to us, because we would love to have you, we would love to worship with you, and you are very warmly welcome. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Peter, for that education on Hungary. It's good to be with you. It's good to know that still in downtown Greenville, amidst all the hustle and bustle and concrete and rushing, there's still a place that the people of God can call home. So thank you for being that presence here for us. If you have your Bibles, or the bottom half of your bulletins are the scriptures for tonight. And let me just ask you to open up your mind and let's go back to basics. Because we hear the Great Commission so often. We're so familiar with these words of Christ that we might tend to just gloss over them and fail to realize that Jesus is telling us two basic things. What is God's goal for the world? And how does God expect us to participate in his plan? Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are God, that you are King. We thank you for hearing from our brother Peter and knowing that his church is praying for this church. Thank you for connecting us in the name of Christ around the world. I ask you that your Holy Spirit would address the hearts of your people through the power of your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Just from looking at these verses, what is God's goal for the nations? What is God's goal for all humanity? Make disciples of all nations. Let me just read a couple more passages that say the same thing in different words. From Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Isaiah 45:22-23. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that will not be revoked. To me, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Isaiah 49:6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. And now the final passage for tonight, Philemon 2:10-11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we look at all of these scriptures, what are we hearing? Every knee, all nations, every tongue to the ends of the earth shall not be revoked. Swear allegiance to me. I mean, it doesn't get any bigger than that, does it? God's goal is clear. All nations, to the ends of the earth, every knee, every tongue, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God's goal for the Great Commission includes every human being everywhere in the universe. I'm sure you heard in several of these passages, to God's glory, for the glory of God. The glory of God will be universally and unmistakably evident to everyone, everywhere. In heaven, the saints that have gone before us. On earth, everyone who's alive now. The entire population of the world. Every knee under the earth. John Calvin says that the meaning is that those who have died denying Christ and are now in hell. All of them, everywhere, every knee, living here and now or in eternity, shall bow at the name of Jesus and confess that He is Lord. God's glory will be universal and unmistakable, recognized by every human being that has ever lived. God's goal is to reach the whole world with His gospel. God's goal means that you and I must have a global vision. If we want our mission's goals to be in line with what the Great Commission says, then our vision for missions needs to have a planetary plan. The scope, the goal, the vision, the plan that we have for the gospel, that God has given us for the gospel, must, at its heart, strive for nothing less than God's declared purpose. All nations, every tongue, every knee. If our personal participation in the Great Commission falls short of that, then it's less than biblical, which is just a nice way of saying unbiblical. As God's people, as His church, as a local congregation that belongs to the body of Christ, as individual members in the body of Jesus Christ, we must commit ourselves to what God is doing. Nothing else, nothing less. So here's the first of a bunch of statistics tonight. The Great Commission equals 100%. And even though I'm going to mention 15 or 20 statistics tonight, I guarantee you're going to remember every single one exactly perfectly, because they're all 100%. We need to see clearly God's goal for the Great Commission is 100%. Why did God create the universe? For His own glory. And how will we see His glory? How will it be declared? Every knee, every tongue, every nation. Every tongue will confess, knowledge and acknowledge. And every knee shall bow, action and reaction. We need to understand that the scope of the gospel is 100%. 100% of humanity will give glory to God and confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether willingly or unwillingly, whether living here on the face of the earth or in eternity, everyone will bow before Christ as King. of the church, 100% of God's people, 100% of all believers will be engaged in the Great Commission. The message of the gospel was never given to a select few to proclaim His message to the world. It was given to the church as a whole. Sure, God calls a few to a powerful gospel ministry, but He also calls all of us to full-time witness of who He is, of His grace, of His ministry, of His gospel. If you are a believer, God has given you His Holy Spirit. And since God gave you His Holy Spirit, you are His powerful witness. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Every believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be Christ's powerful witness. Locally, in our own Jerusalem. Regionally and nationally in our Samaria, and internationally to the end of the earth. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are His powerful witness. We need to see clearly God's Great Commission for the church is 100%. And I'm going to be using these terms interchangeably. Great Commission, Mission, Gospel. It all means the same thing tonight. 100% of believers need to be engaged in missions. 100% of all believers need to be engaged in missions. And there are three levels,
in which every believer should be engaged in missions. First of all, personal missions. Your friends, your family, your community. Continually, you and your ongoing relationships, you have been called to be engaged in missions at that level. The second level is local missions, regional and national, or regularly. An outreach with your church, volunteering with local ministry, statewide outreach, a mission trip to another state. Whatever you do as a local body, a small group who is engaged in missions, whether it's weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually, that's another way that all believers have been called to be engaged in missions. And finally, foreign missions, international. Whether it's full-time, short-term, an annual missions trip, occasionally, at least once in your lifetime, every believer should be engaged in a foreign mission trip. If you happen to be a foreign missionary, like there are at least one here in our presence tonight, then nothing has changed except that the geography of your personal and regional and national ministry is different than it was before. That means that Americans who are called to be full-time missionaries in Budapest, in Latin America, in Asia, we still need to be focused on international missions in countries that we don't live in, where we're not ministering personally. God has called every believer to be engaged in missions because everyone that we come in contact is under the influence of the Great Commission. At some point in their life or in eternity, they will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And the Great Commission is calling to do that now. The continental divide of the Americas stretches from the Arctic North and into Alaska, down through Canada, the western U.S., and all the way down through Mexico, Central America, South America, to the Patagonians. It's the different mountain ranges that make up the watershed, simply the place on the continent where if the rain falls on the western side of it, it flows down to the Pacific, and it falls on the eastern side of it, it flows out towards the Atlantic. And when it rains above the continental divide, that watershed that divides all continent of the Americas from top to bottom, the slightest puff of wind can determine which side of the divide that raindrop will fall on and change 100% difference and its final destination. Our smallest choice of words or actions could set the direction that would change the eternal destiny of those around us by 100%. Those who don't know Christ, what we do when we are around them, what we say when we are around them, could make 100% difference in their eternal destiny. As believers, we are the continental divide for those who do not know Christ. You don't know if the moment when you are speaking to them is going to be a watershed moment in their life, and the slightest puff could blow them one direction towards kneeling in Christ and confessing Him as Lord and Savior. That was 100% of believers need to be engaged in the Great Commission. Now we're going to look at 100% of believers need to be invested in missions. And there are three currencies that we have to invest in missions. First of all, yourself. Your time, your skills, your spiritual gift. Number two, your prayers, personally, with your family, or the corporate prayers of the church, investing in missions. And finally, your resources, finances, resources, possessions that God has given us to invest in His great commission. Because we are stewards, not owners, of who we are, of the power of prayer that He's given to us through His Holy Spirit, and of the resources that God has placed in our hands for His own glory. 100% of churches need to lead their members to be engaged and invested in the Great Commission. 100% of church leaders need to lead their members by example and exhortation to be fully engaged and invested in the Great Commission. Of churches need to lead every church member to be fully committed to fulfilling his or her particular role in the Great Commission. 100% of churches means every single kind of church, a mega church, a large church, a medium church, small or house church, a wealthy church, struggling, poor, thriving, or persecuted church, urban church, suburban church, or a rural church, denominational, non-denominational, congregational, hierarchical, liturgical, traditional, contemporary church, 100% need to be involved in leading their members to be fully committed to fulfilling their role in the Great Commission. Every kind of church needs to lead every member to be fully committed to his or her particular role that God has given them in the Great Commission. South Carolina regularly sees about 800 traffic deaths per year. In South Carolina, in 2016, the South Carolina Highway Patrol launched a statewide campaign to reduce traffic deaths. It was called Target Zero. The idea is that by 2030, we'll have zero traffic deaths in South Carolina. In the commercial, the spokesman was asking a group of people on the street, "What is a reasonable goal for reducing traffic fatalities in South Carolina?" One man chimed in, "It would be nice to cut them in half in 5 years, but that may be too much of a lofty goal." Then the interviewer asks, "What is a reasonable goal for traffic fatalities in your family?" "Say what now? What should my goal be? I want zero. No one. Not just for my family, but for everybody's families." And the crowd kept answering, "Zero family or friends. Zero for everybody." The answer was suddenly different when they realized we're not just talking about numbers and statistics, but about our families. How do you feel about Target Zero in South Carolina? Zero, of course. So let me ask you, turning again to the Great Commission, how many people would it be acceptable for them to never hear the gospel or to never know anyone who loved Jesus? Should we try to reduce the number of people who die and never know that Jesus loves them by 25%? By 50% over the next 5 years? By 50% this year? Or how many of your loved ones should never have the opportunity to respond to the love of God? Zero. Zero, of course. Everyone on the face of the earth is somebody's loved one, somebody's family. Of all the families in the world, in how many of them would it be acceptable to have loved ones who are never invited to kneel before Jesus and confess Him as Lord? Target zero is exactly why 100% is God's goal for the Great Commission. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing different. The Great Commission equals 100%. Father, I pray that You would allow us to be engaged in the gospel exactly as You have called us to be. And I ask that Your goal for every knee, every tongue, all nations, to the ends of the earth, would be our goal. Because that is exactly the Great Commission that You have given to us. And we thank You that it is Your plan that no family would have a member who is not given the opportunity to receive Christ. Help us be a part of what You are doing. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Allow me to give my thanks to Roger and his wife and also to Peter Szabo. It's not Sunday, so let's give a round of applause. We are very privileged to support a growing number of outstanding Reformed works. And when I first got here, we were heavily involved in Haiti. In fact, a whole generation of youth in our church built things in Haiti, and we ended up losing one of those for disciplinary reasons. That was a big blow to our church, and we've had a long investment in Peru. We have not been to Peru in 3 years, but the COVID is going to lift sometime. I was talking to Hugh Player this summer, and it's not going to be this summer. And we've been kind of aware of the very fairly severe COVID situation in Peru, but we'll start looking at 2023. And our missions committee is rounding up all kinds of interesting people. We have gotten involved in Europe quite heavily with our investment in a number of outstanding works in England and Wales, and that denomination itself has been spreading to the continent, to Berlin, and now we're going even further east. We've connected with Peter. And I think as you hear these folks, these are people deeply committed to not only evangelism, but the church planting. That's the thing we want. We want evangelism, pastor training, and church planting. That's kind of the thing we do. There are exceptions to it. Those exceptions are usually people from our own church who, like Katie Upton with her great work in Rafiki. It's been a great encouragement. An announcement's going to go, hasn't been made yet, about last year's financial results. I will share with you that we had another surplus because of the generation of the church and a Second Presbyterian Church. You know that surplus giving means missions generosity. And what a thrill for us as a church that we are becoming known among good Reformed works. I think it's pretty much restricted to that, and that's okay with us. As a resource church, making a big difference. And of course the Dives have been with us many years. And just get talking to Roger at dinner, grew up in the missions field, we're thumbing through the booklet and Guillermo Salinas was converted by his dad. And, that's a great thing. We're deeply committed to your work. We're grateful for it. As things are coming up, there are really exciting things happening. in places that greatly need solid, biblically sound churches, reformed churches, and people are becoming aware out there. Our word is getting around. Why don't you call Second Presbyterian Church? Well, we're not a money cannon. We're not just throwing money around. But not only is our missions budget going up, but the percentage of our missions budget to our overall missions budget is going up, and we'd like to see it continue to go up. And so I want you to know that the leadership of our church, and that is spearheaded by our missions chairman, Hugh Player, but our whole session is deeply committed to serving the Lord Jesus. This pleases Jesus. We are a church that serves Jesus Christ. And we are deeply concerned about America. We're deeply involved in America. But God has entrusted to us a lot of resources. We're a growing church that has financial resources. The amounts that we give can make a tremendous difference in the places. And it's not just money. It's our partnerships. I think that COVID and the effect it had in the United Kingdom, it wasn't just money. It was our actual connection, our relationships with churches that were suffering. And we really are becoming partners with these churches. One way you can become involved, and I really thank you for showing the interest in coming, is to pray. Every one of these folks will tell you that they have seen and know the power of God that breaks through prayer. And we are also increasing our prayers. We have a monthly missions prayer meeting at this church, and it's at 5 o'clock on what Sunday? The third? Okay. Oh, we're doing it this Sunday. The winter storm got in the way with some things, with the Lord's Supper and with prayer. We did the Lord's Supper last week, a week late. So this Sunday, it will be this Sunday, but normally it's the third Sunday at 5 p.m. And maybe you are coming to that. If you're not, consider coming. I do love these. Carol, great job with the guides. And these are great things. Take these things home. Pray for these things. Some of them are local. I ran into it at Presbytery. I ran into our brother who runs the RUF International Ministry at Clemson University. And they had a really successful ministry with women from all around the world coming to Clemson who are becoming converted or are not yet converted. And they had a dinner with women from our church. And these are just powerful things. So to me, it's thrilling that we're connected with the worldwide work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not just doing it to have pins on the map. But it's our obligation to have a map with pins in it. This is part of evangelical culture in America. But they're not just pins, they're sound. We're very discriminating, to be candid. And I want to say to the Dyes and to Peter, it's our privilege to stand alongside you. Thank you for the work you're doing for Jesus Christ. It's our privilege to support you. And I look for bigger and even more exciting things. Some things to pray for. Pray for the prisoners at our local penitentiary. Our folks have not seen them in 2 years. Is that right? Because of COVID. And we have a concern for them. And I look over and see Bill Watkins and all of his investment there. I'm sure he would have us pray for the opening of those things. We praise the Lord for the restart of the Child Evangelism Fellowship in one of our schools, Augusta Road. And we should pray for the opportunity to get back. Is that okay if we pray to get back into A.J. Wittenberg, where the new principal did not want us there? But I read something about that recently that maybe gives us an opportunity. But anyway, I want to thank the missions committee of the church. And I just want to say how excited we are as a church to have a growing connectivity to great works around the globe. That connectivity is growing. We're deepening relationships. There is a plan for me to go to Budapest and preach in 2023. And it's not just me. We look forward to the restarting of our short-term trips. Those are meaningful encounters, and it forms a relationship. I would encourage you to go. If you have children, I will tell you that one of the things we've done as a family is we've wanted each of our children to go on at least one short-term trip somewhere in the world. Mostly it's been Peru. And our youngest son was applying recently for his PhD application. And part of the questions they actually ask questions that require real answers, these programs. And one of them was, what made you, what are your goals in life? How'd you arrive at them? And he he's 23 years old now, and he wrote about the mission trip he took when he was 16 years old and how it gave him a vision for serving people in the world and the difference he could make because of those sorts of things. We are, of course, great beneficiaries ourselves. So we've been through a bit of a difficult time in terms of being able to physically go, but it will not last forever. But in the meantime, just know that our missions committee is connecting us to really first class, and by first class, I mean doctrinally sound, fervent, zealous. These are the things we like. We like zeal. We like zealous missionaries, biblically sound, reformed, Presbyterian, because we don't we know from our own experience that these sound churches are greatly used of the Lord. And so we want to continue partnering for them. Now, I was brought here not to preach, but to pray. But I want us to pray intelligently, so let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for that great gospel call by which we ourselves were saved. And Lord, we can trace it back at some length that the way the gospel came to us was missionaries going forth and unreached people groups where people brought the gospel and evangelism where someone told us or told our parents about Jesus. And so, Father, we know that we are to be 100% committed to these things. And so we pray, Father, for the work that we're doing as a church, and we pray particularly for our missionary partners. Lord, there are some of them who are going through really hard times. We think of Kevin Bidwell and some of our friends in the United Kingdom, which their churches have really were barred from meeting for over a year, and things were very hard. And we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit on Kevin and on our church partners in the United Kingdom. Father, some of our folks are ministering in difficult places. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen them. We pray, Father, for our friends in Peru, another country that's been greatly locked down, inhibiting the work of the church. And Lord, you know, one of our desires is for Edward Ramirez to come to Greenville and gain the education that he would be able to take over for his older brother when Alonzo retires. And that has not been possible, Lord. And so we pray for Edward and Sandra, and we pray that you would hasten his preparation and just the visas, the English language skills he needs, and that he'd be able to come and be with us here at this church and prepare himself for another generation of leadership in Peru. Father, we thank you for the Dyes. We thank you for their own service in Chile and their relationships in Latin America. And we thank you for the need for biblical teaching on marriage and the family. And we pray that you would prosper their ministry in that regard. We pray for the Zabos, and we pray for Peter and the preaching of the word. Lord, it's so exciting. Because I know that 80 members, 84 members seems like a small amount, but we know it's not, Lord. We know these are greatly strategic works, and you are growing them. And so I pray that you would pour out your spirit on these men and on their families and their ministry partners, and that you would connect people to them, Lord, and use the internet to do it. Use personal connections. Use personal evangelism to do it. Use public worship to do it. Oh, Father, we know that Christ meant what he said when he promised, I will build my church. And, Father, we want to be his servants. So we pray your blessing on tonight. We pray your blessing on our Lord's Day services and Sunday school class. And, Father, we pray that you would make us even more zealous, more deeply committed, more strongly connected to true brothers and sisters, like-minded and fervent for Jesus in wonderful places around the world. I thank you for our missions committee. Would you bless their labors as well and give them the joy of the Lord as they serve you in this way. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this great purpose for life, that our lives are not empty of meaning. Oh, how could they be? But, Lord, you've given us a great urgency about the years of our lives. We pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.